Of course, we all know we live in a modern society where luxuries are many. Webster defines luxury as this: a condition of abundance or great ease and comfort. Something adding to pleasure or comfort, but that is not absolutely necessary. An indulgence in something that provides pleasure, satisfaction, or ease. We have so many luxuries today that used to not be part of our lives. And I'm going to date myself right here, talking about when I was a kid growing up. Back then, you had only one phone. It was a landline. And the only place you could talk was standing right there at that spot with that line. You couldn't walk around anywhere, anytime, any place, and speak to anyone you wanted to. Now we have cell phones, luxury. Back then, if you wanted to learn something, you know, you had some questions. If you were fortunate enough to have a set of encyclopedias at your house, you would look at encyclopedias, or you would go to the library. There was no such thing as the internet. We didn't have a dishwasher. Modern luxury today. There was a time when we only had one car. And I don't think all the time when we had one car, it didn't always have air conditioning in it. Modern luxuries. We had one TV, black and white, and of course you only had three stations. Now, HD TVs, more than one, everywhere. Luxuries. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, I like my luxuries. I don't want to go back to those days anymore. Okay? I've come to enjoy them. I don't like it when my internet's running slow. I'm watching something on my television and the cable goes out. I admit I'm more attached to the things of the world than I should be. And I think especially today, today's luxuries are endless. When it comes to desiring luxuries, it's as wild as your imagination can be. Now, having said that, the Bible never outright condemns luxuries, ever. Matter of fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he says he had learned to live in prosperity, to be filled and have in abundance. So in and of themselves, luxuries are not sinful. Be real clear on that. But what can happen over time, those things begin to woo us, to entice us. And those luxuries soon begin to possess us. More and more, we can never have enough. Today, I want to talk about the lure of luxury. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 18. Babylon, we're going to be talking about Babylon. Babylon, there's commentators differ on it. Some say it's a city. Some say it's a system. Some say it's a symbol of godliness. I believe it revolves around a city, prosperous city, in a world system that's located there. Last week we looked at Revelation 17, and we saw the fall of religious Babylon. At the end times, there's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation. At the beginning, I believe the church will be taken away before that period begins. And at the beginning of this period, there'll be this merger that's going to take place between a person called the beast, otherwise known as the Antichrist, who is going to be empowered by Satan himself. And he's going to have this merger with, there's only going to be one world religion at the time. What that's going to be like, nobody knows. But there's going to be this merger. That'll be the only church in town, so to speak. But after 3.5 years, the beast is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to claim himself as God. He's going to demand worship of the whole world, of himself. And at that point, the world religion will be gone. The only thing for the last 3.5 years will be the worship of the beast himself. And at the end of 17, we saw that this worldwide system is going to be destroyed by God. Today we come to chapter 18, and this is about the economy of Babylon. 17 was about the religion. Now 18 is about the economy of Babylon. And it emphasizes the luxury enjoyed by all those who invest everything into the system. God is not part of it. It's all about what they can have for themselves. Speaking on this, Chuck Swindoll writes this. Like Paris, talking about Babylon, she represents a lifestyle of high culture. Like Jerusalem, she's a crossroads of world religion. Like Washington, she's teeming with political power. In fact, if you were to take all the powerful cities of the world and merge them into one grand megalopolis, you'd have Babylon. The identification of the actual city in the coming tribulation is less important than the fact that it will be the nerve center of the Antichrist world system, which is directly opposed to God and his people. So today we're going to look at Revelation 18, the lure of luxury. We're going to look at the announcement, the judgment, the lament, and the celebration. Now remember, John, God has called John up into heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he calls him up. And John is seeing all these things are going to take place at the end of the world. And initially, he's writing these to seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, that were around when John was writing. But these things are applicable to us today. And so as John is seeing this vision from Revelation 4 through 22, he goes back and forth from heaven to earth. And he's seeing things that no one has ever seen before. And so we come to Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, with the announcement. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. After these things, after what he saw, the fall of religious Babylon in chapter 17, now he's going to have another vision that God's going to show him. He's going to move from the religious Babylon to the commercial Babylon. Verse 2, and he cried out with a mighty voice saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of unclean and hateful bird. A mighty voice. I think this voice is going to probably be heard worldwide. Everyone's going to hear this voice. Everybody in the world is going to know what's about to take place. And what's going to take place? Babylon is falling. Because she's become a cesspool of every evil thing. It's going to be the abode, the home of all the demons on earth. It's going to be a place like no other place that's ever been known on this planet. And this judgment is going to come upon this Babylon system because the system has polluted the whole world with its anti-God philosophy. The system intoxicated the people of the world with its riches and luxuries. And like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:4, all those who are around now are going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 3, angel goes on. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Here's the reason for judgment. All the nations, every one of them, are all going to be involved in this anti-God worldwide system. It talks about her sensuality. To be sensuous means you're controlled by the senses. Sensuous means it's all about how I feel, what appeals to my senses, to my eyes, to my ears, to my touch, to my taste. Not whether these things are good or right, but do I like them or not? Do I give them a thumbs up or thumbs down? And that's going to be everywhere. Now, we all know that none of us are above the temptations that he's talking about right here. See, God has blessed us. And if I was speaking maybe in India right now, in some third world country in the middle of nowhere, it might be different. But God has blessed us here. Maybe not as much as you'd like, but we all have luxuries. My guess is every person in here has a HD TV, an automobile, and a cell phone. Again, that's a luxury in some places. So we need to be thankful, but we also need to realize the abundant desire for more and more, the lure of luxury, that we want more just to please our senses more. Listen, as followers of Christ, we are called to live to the values of Christ. That includes giving, self-sacrifice, serving. So this angel makes this announcement that John records. And now he's going to speak about the judgment of this commercial anti-God system. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Come out, my people. God says that to all of his people all the time, no matter where they are, anytime in this world. That we don't get so involved with the world system that he's always cautioning us to come out. Be careful. And then he says in verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Piled up, the word literally means piled together, glued together. High as the heavens. God's not going to forget them. He knows what's going on down here. Verse 6. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. The angel is saying, because her iniquities have been so terrible, double will be her punishment. You know, when God judges, one size doesn't fit all. Even in hell, there's degrees of hell. But here it's going to be so bad, God says, iniquities, because they're so bad, judgment is going to be terrible. No mercy is going to be shown to her. At this point, it's going to be too late. God has been long-suffering. He's called people to himself, 144,000 sealed Jewish believers who are running around. Two witnesses that the whole world saw and saw them get martyred in Jerusalem. He's going to send to earth to preach. There's going to be an angel flying around the earth, it says, calling people to come to the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So God is long-suffering. Always is, to call people to himself. But now it's going to be too late, except for a few believers who are on earth. I don't think there'll be many, but there'll be a few, because those who have been on earth will have been put to death, will be martyred, because they haven't taken the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 666, whatever that means. They won't be able to buy or sell. Then he goes on in verse 7, to the degree that she's glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. Here it tells us three sins specifically that God's going to judge of Babylon and all who are part of this system. The first one is the sin of pride. She glorified herself. Life is all about me. Look at me. Love me. Kiss me. No one else. Self-centered. And of course, if you don't know it, what's the root of all sin? Pride. Me. My biggest problem is me. Not everybody around me. It's me. Still is. So the first sin is pride. The second is that she lived sensuously. That's an interesting word right there, that particular one. It's the idea of a luxurious lifestyle accompanied by arrogance, rudeness, disrespect, and insulting. It's the idea of, hey, I'm rich, you're not. I'm a somebody with all I have, you're a nobody because you don't have as much. Arrogant attitude that's going to be involved. And then the third is self-sufficiency. I am a queen. I will never mourn. I'll have all that I need. Self-sufficient. I don't need anybody or anything. I can take care of myself. That's growing more and more in our world as people get wealthy and wealthy. I mean, just think if you were, you know, Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. You buy anything you literally want. This past week, I was listening to a talk show on the radio. I said, let me listen to this guy. He kind of grabbed my interest. And he was in his 40s, very wealthy man. And he was saying that he was now doing everything that he could because he believes that he could never, that he will never die. All the modern science that can be applied, he's applying to his life. He goes to bed at 8:30 every night. He checks his temperature, his pulse, everything. He sleeps in a hyperbolic chamber. His food is, everything's measured out. Everything's, you know, everything is precise on time. And he thinks by doing this, he's going to live forever. Matter of fact, the host said, so do you think you can live forever? He says, oh, yeah. He says, we're in a generation now, because of the scientific achievements, that people will now never die. It's like, oh, my. That's when I turn him off. Because what does Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yeah, all those things might be great, but the spiritual side is devoid. It's dead. It's non-existent. And guess what? You're going to die. So judgment is being pronounced right now. And he goes on in verse 8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now again, I think this one day he's talking about is both, I believe, a city of Babylon rebuilt, but also around the city is this economic system. Now this has happened before. Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. The Greek historian Herodias talks about it. 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire was the power of the Western world. And one night they were having a wild, crazy party. Might have been Mardi Gras, I don't know. But and as they were partying, the Medo-Persians, who were the new kid on the block, the up-and-coming empire, diverted the Euphrates River. Babylon, ancient Babylon, is on the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. Diverted the Euphrates River, and they were able to sneak into the city of Babylon undetected, and they overtook it, and that was the end of the Babylon Empire. One day, it took place. And so, it's going to happen again in the future. Now, contrast this to those whose names is written in the book of life, whose citizenship is in heaven. You will never have to worry about judgment. You are secure forever because of what Christ has done for you. Now, let me say this. If you are financially secure, don't become deluded by your own pride and the myth of self-sufficiency. See, the lie of our modern-day world is this. Whoever has the most toys is the better person. Whoever has the most toys is the winner. Is that true? No. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. If you are a follower of Christ, first of all, praise God for the blessings that he's blessed you with. All that you have, I'm not trying to berate anybody, but you need to be thankful. Because all that you have has come from God's hand. He's allowed you. He's blessed you with them. And it's okay. But make sure you praise him. Make sure you don't think it's all about you that's done this. He might have given you the ability, the work ethic. But at the end of the day, he's allowed it to happen because it could be gone in a second. Second, if God has blessed you, use those blessings, not just for you to accumulate more luxuries for yourself, more and more to pile it on. But use those things to advance God's kingdom. Use the things God's blessed you with for his glory, not just your glory. So the angel gives this announcement to John. He tells him about the judgment to come. And now we're going to see the lament of people on earth when this judgment happens. Three groups in particular: the political class, the merchants, and the seamen. the seafaring class. The first group is the kings of the earth, the political class, and I'll read this to you, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of the torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. From 1 hour your judgment has come." The political kings are going to be wailing as the city of Babylon, the system of Babylon, is going to collapse very quickly. And it says that they live sensuously, they live luxuriously, they lived extravagantly, they live sumptuously. And he uses three terms that these three groups, the kings, the merchants, and the sailors, three terms that describe their great loss when the city and the system is destroyed. The first one is that they will weep. They will cry aloud. That's the term that was used of Peter after the night that he betrayed Jesus. And he went outside and Jesus turned and looked at him. It says that he wept bitterly. Second thing it says that they will lament. Literally means that they will beat their breasts with grief over what has happened. And the third is that they will cry out, "Woe, woe." Now, he says it twice. Let me say something right now. In the Bible, if you ever see anything twice, you better listen. God wants to get your attention. Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Pay attention. Maybe when you were a kid, your parents. Jared Emil Holbrin, you know, get your attention, right? So God wants attention. Whoa, whoa, something terrible is happening right here. It means the idea of to mourn and wail in grief, to be distressed over affliction. They have great pain in their life, but there's no change of heart. There's no repentance. They just are sad because they've lost everything. That's it. In 1 hour, suddenly, gone. I mean, think about our world in the past year, right? Our country. The fires in Los Angeles, the hurricane in North Carolina, right here in our church, there's been some of you over the years who've lost your houses because of a hurricane. We've had a few people in here who've lost their house because of a fire. Now listen, I've never been through that. And I understand the great grief and sadness over losing all your possessions, over losing memories, things that can't be replaced. That's devastating. But if your life is wrapped up in just the material only, that's different. Yeah? Loss is terrible. But if you don't have any sense of the spiritual, of the eternal, it brings grief to a different level. Now let me ask you this, talking about that. What are you going to be able to take with you to the millennial kingdom? Your prize possession, whatever that might be. No, we all know that. You know, we all heard a saying, you know, there's never a Brinks armored truck behind a hearse. You take nothing except your faith, your character, your good deeds towards others, and whatever financial treasures you stored up in heaven. Not on earth, in heaven, because you've contributed to the Lord's work and you've contributed to advancing his kingdom on earth while we still can. So this first group, kings mourn. And there's a second group, the merchants, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. What was the cargoes that people were buying? Well, he's going to give us a list. It's not exhaustive. Verses 12 through 13. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. 28 items he lists right there that the merchants are going to mourn over because they got wealthy from all these. And the two that jump out at us is slaves and human lives. Now, John is writing during the Roman Empire, 95 AD. And slavery in the Roman Empire was widespread and deeply ingrained in society, when maybe up to 25% of all the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were slaves. And they were primarily slaves through warfare and piracy. Warfare, Rome would defeat another country, and they would take the people that they defeated and make them slaves. Now, they were considered property with no legal rights. Now, slavery back then was not based on ethnicity or race, but on social status and conquests. And of course, this significant size of slavery in the Roman society impacted Roman society, and particularly it enhanced the wealth of the already wealthy, because they did all their work for them cost-free. Well, what about today? Well, the nature of slavery has changed. You know, no longer do we have boats coming across from Africa with hundreds of slaves down in the bottom of the hull, in the hull. But now we still have slavery. We've seen who knows how many million have come across our southern border. Slaves, many of them. And even though the nature of it's changed, the number of people trapped in modern society today by slavery is potentially larger than any point in history, it's estimated. Meaning that in sheer numbers, it's as worse as it's ever been. It's estimated there's probably 50 million people across this planet who are enslaved, modern slavery. Of course, many of it's sex trafficking, but also within industries like agriculture, manufacturing, domestic work, making it difficult to detect. And of course, in many of those things, those who have modern-day slaves working for them, they make a whole lot more money because the people working for them don't have any legal rights. So slavery is going to be around. Slavery's been around mankind since the beginning. I hate to say that, but it's because of the fallen human condition. Because of our sinfulness, people have always wanted to enslave others and make them do things for them for free. So it goes on, verse 14. The fruit you long for is gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Those items that you so longed for, desired, are now gone. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who have become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. The greatest customer that they ever knew, Babylon, is gone. They're going to weep and mourn. And then verse 16, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. From 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. This is not some emotional sympathy for the city, but it's because they've been stripped of their means of becoming wealthy. See, these merchants are so indicative of what Jesus says in the Gospels, that you might gain the whole world and lose your soul. As Jesus said, it's hard for a rich person to be saved. It's like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Why? Well, because if, I don't know anything about, I don't want to trash them, but you know, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, they could buy anything that they want. They don't have to depend on God. They don't have to look to Jesus Christ for their needs. But I like what God says, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul says, not many who are rich, not many who are noble are saved. In other words, some will be. And I've heard this, I've heard from different things, so I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a great story. Queen Victoria, who was queen in England during the 1800s, had her reign, and she once said, I was saved by an M. So I said, saved by an M? What do you mean? It doesn't say there's not any who are rich or noble can be saved, but not many. So she was not one of the any, not one of the many, but she was one who could be saved and did get saved, supposedly. So we see the mourning by the political leaders and the merchants as Babylon falls. And now the third group, verse 17. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like the great city? Of course, they're devastated because they no longer have their goods to transport to around the world to make money off of. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. From 1 hour she's been laid waste. Same response from all groups. Weeping, mourning, and woe. Now, all these groups, thinking that they had gotten a life, an opportunity of a lifetime, that they were resting on the Babylon's lap of luxury, suddenly they realize the tables have been turned. It's all gone. It's like the Nazis who were in Berlin when the Russian troops started to close in on them. You know, the Nazis got incredibly wealthy, those at the top from all the countries that they invaded, the artwork, the gold, the silver that they stole from these places. So just like them, as the troops are entering, it's over. It's collapse. Now, I think we all want security to some degree. As I said before, that security can disappear in a moment. A fire, a tornado, a hurricane. The only guaranteed security that we have is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's based on his promises, not our ability to persevere, that he says, those who are mine, those who've turned from their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will call them to myself. They're now in Christ. They have a different character. And no matter who you are, God says, come. Come to me. You don't have any money to buy if you're totally broke? Salvation is free. Free for us, but costly for Christ. He endured his death on the cross. He took the sins of the world upon himself. So those who have Christ as their Savior have a security that even if things fall apart here, I have a future home waiting for me. Listen, as God's people, we should be constantly aware of greed that's always around, right? Always calling us. Wants to take over our lives. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12, the man who had so much, and he says, man, I've got so much, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to go build more barns and do nothing. And Jesus says, you fool. You didn't realize that tonight you're going to be called home. You're going to die. It can happen quickly to anybody. So he gives the announcement, the judgment, the lament, and then he closes Revelation 18 with a celebration that's taken place. Chapter 18, verse 20 to 24. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and your saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. In contrast to the lamenting and mourning and wailing that's going on planet Earth, up in heaven, it's like Mardi Gras. There's a big party going on right now. Now, why? Why? Nobody's happy that a soul can be damned to hell. God doesn't even have joy in that. He says, I take no joy in that. But it's because there's rejoicing because of the system that persecuted God's people and put them to death is now gone. The joy centers on God's righteous judgment, that justice will be perfect and final and complete. And then he says, verse 21, then a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found anymore. A millstone, 4 to 5 feet in diameter, a foot thick, quite heavy. You know, you throw a stone like that into a sea, whoosh, It's going to go down quick. And that's the picture he's saying. Babylon's going to be the same way. It's going to be so fast. It's going to disappear. Then verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. This Babylon system, this anti-God system, will be so destroyed that there will no longer be any music or working, preparing food or light or marriage. The disappearance of all that this system represented, every facet of society will be destroyed. And then that system will be purged, this anti-God philosophy. Well, maybe somebody's saying, well, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty hard. Well, not really. And God gives us two reasons why. Verse 23, talking to Babylon, the city, the system. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Everybody, everywhere. There was not a corner on planet Earth that this anti-God philosophy did not go to. Interesting word, by your sorcery. Sorcery is where we get the modern word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. In the New Testament, here, Revelation 9:21 and Galatians 5:20, it's the idea it refers to occult magic practices. Possibly, in this end time scenario, drug use will be rampant. We've seen it already in our world. More and more, it's become, I think, 24 states have legalized marijuana use. And, you know, I think one state, Oregon, I don't know if that might have changed it. All drugs are pretty much legal. It's going to become more and more part of our culture. So the first reason is because you've deceived the whole world by your sorcery. And second, verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who had been slain on the earth. Satan had used this system to kill the people of God, to put them to death for no other reason than they believed in Jesus Christ. Because God takes the persecution of his people as a personal affront. Remember Saul, Acts chapter 9, as he's going to the road to Damascus, a light knocks him down, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's the voice of Jesus speaking to him, and Saul had never met Jesus before then. The point is, you touch God's people, you touch God himself. So at this very end, because persecution will be so worldwide, God's going to deal with it. So chapter 17, religious system destroyed. Chapter 18, financial system destroyed. And all that remains now is for Jesus Christ to come back to planet Earth. We'll see that next week, his second coming in Revelation chapter 19. So I close with this. Where does your wealth lie? When I say wealth, your treasure, your riches, your worth, what you value. What if you lost it all? Listen, again, that's got to be painful. I can't imagine. But life still goes on. If all that you have is based on, if all that you are is based on all that you have, you're not in a good place. Because God wants your value, your worth, your wealth to be based on him. That you are now born again. You're now in Christ. He now is with you. He now will be with you wherever you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's no condemnation in him. That your identity is based on Christ. You're loved by him, saved by him, and kept by him. But let me ask you a second thing now. Does your wealth lie in what you currently have now? Or what you've sent ahead of you, what you have now, whatever your net worth is? Or is your wealth far more than that because of what you've done with your wealth? Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. store up treasures on earth. See, if you just dedicated your life to expand your kingdom on earth, your luxuries, what you have right now with no thought of eternity, if that's all it is, then when you die, you won't have a reward, or it'll be very limited. You already have your reward. But on the other hand, Jesus says, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. I'm going to say it again. The idea of earthly treasures or luxuries are intrinsically not bad in themselves, not at all. The idea Jesus is saying right here is that if everything's built around that, that can be gone quickly. That can be like an eagle and fly away. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, your wishes, your desires, that which your life centers on. So Jesus draws this conclusion that treasures and your heart can be in one place. You can't love them both equally. Now I close with this. What does this all mean? Here's what it means. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you and wanting you to have things. Man, I am so thankful. I mean, I'm just in awe of what God has, not that I have a lot, but what he's done for me. Again, going back to what my parents had and how I've been blessed. So it's okay to have stuff. You need to live. You need to save money. You need to put money away for retirement. You need to educate your children. You need to have a home taken care of. You need to have an automobile today, and having just one is very difficult where we live. You need to take a vacation. God is not against any of that stuff. I think God wants us to enjoy life. I don't think he's up there saying, you better not have any fun. No, he wants you to enjoy life in the things that he's blessed you with. But don't get so caught up in your love of luxury and material things that you begin to forget your love for Jesus. Don't think that by accumulating more and more will make you a better person. No, it's great that you have it, but only walking close to Jesus is going to make you a better person. God has blessed you. Be generous. Be self-sacrificing. Enjoy what you have, but also use what you have to bless others in a desire to see God's kingdom expanded here on earth while we still have time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. I mean, I just praise you. My mind's blown over how good you've been to me. I don't deserve it. It's all been your grace. And I pray that everybody in here, that's the same sentiment of their heart, I'm sure it probably is, that they're thankful for what God has given them. But let's always be sure that what you've blessed us with does not become this cul-de-sac that's filled with junk and luxury items more than we'll ever have or use, but that it becomes an avenue that we enjoy those things, but we also use those to bless others. Thank you, Lord, for your powerful, convicting word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.